If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was sitting on a plane getting ready to take a red-eye flight from Green Bay, Wisconsin. I was just got done doing staff training week up there, spoke a bunch of times, and was going to fly to Las Vegas, and a friend was going to pick me up and drive me to somewhere in southern Utah for Nor Nation weekend. And I was sitting on there, it was later at night, and I was just ready to stick the earbuds in and maybe just sleep. And there was an empty seat. I just knew it was too good to be true. And this guy walks in. I mean, the minute he walked in, I just knew it. I just knew it. You ever had that circumstance? You just know he's going to sit by me. He's sitting by me. This dude was super gregarious. I mean, he's just so out there. I mean, he's like demanding the attention of everybody. I mean, every time he talked, the people in front would kind of turn around, and the people over to the on the other aisle, they'd come over, they'd be listening. The people behind. I mean, it's just this. It was just so obvious that he was wanting to be in control of all the circumstance. And I'm just kind of sitting there just listening. I'm not really, I've already spoke my 25,000 words for the day. I'm just sitting there nodding, listening. And we get up to cruising altitude and he looks at me and goes, "So what do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I have a little phrase I use. I say, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He goes, "Really?" He said, "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" I said, "Well, technically neither, but from your perspective, Protestant." He goes, "Well, you know what? I grew up Catholic, and then I went to a Protestant university, and I took every philosophy class and every religion class, and you know what? Martin Luther, he should have left the Roman Catholic Church. I'm telling you, all those things, the indulgences, I mean, he should have left the Roman Catholic Church. But you know what? Times have changed, and don't you think that all Catholics and all Protestants, they just all ought to get together? Don't you think so?" "Well," I said, "Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because of what was written in the book of Romans and Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians?" And he turns from talking to me and he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him about me. With that same loud voice that he's been talking all flight. And he's talking so loud that the people in front are like turning around and staring at me. And the people on the other aisle, they're looking at me with that crazy look in their eye like I'm crazy. And I know people are behind me, are talking about me because my scalp is itchy. I just can feel it. And I don't know what you do when you get nervous, but one of my defense mechanisms is just to laugh. I mean, I just start laughing at people. I'm like, "Hi, hi, hi, yes, hi, he's talking about me, hi, 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 hi." I'm sitting there, and the first words that went through my brain, it was this: how many times does a Christian have to get hit before they shut up? And that's the first thing that went through my brain. You know, I think that sometimes Christians today are really doubting if the message of Christ is sufficient. I think we're living in the middle of such a cultural change. Our postmodern culture has left all of the fact-finding of modernity. And now, I mean, truth is so relative. How many of you ever feel like when you talk about Jesus, you sound like Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. It's like you're saying something, and I mean, what's so fascinating is I remember even in these 20 years of doing gospel ministry, times have really changed. I can remember being in a Midwest town, and I'd be preaching on the exclusivity of Jesus, and I would start seeing people piping mad. I mean, I just see red faces, and people are upset. I mean, I hardly see that today, and it's not that I've changed my message. It's just we become truly a postmodern culture that's relativistic in its religious views, so that I'll have like 85-year-old ladies that'll come that go to a mainline denominational church and they should be mad. In fact, I'm thinking of one lady in Michigan where she's walking out and she goes, "You know what? It's so obvious that we believe differently, but isn't it great that we're both going to end up in the same place?" And I'm just looking at her and I feel like I get patronized. How many of you like to be patronized? Oh, that's so nice, you young man. You believe something. Oh, I can sense it. You really have passion. That is so awesome that you believe something. And what's going on in our culture is that it used to be that people in their friendliness to Christianity would live in a sense that there's something to be gained by Christianity, that Christianity was a way for you to have a relationship with the Creator God, that there's a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned, but not today. I mean, to be an outspoken Christian in our sexualized secular society is frowned upon. To preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the quickest way to get labeled as a bigot. You're going to have to go to some re-education class. I mean, if this slips out and people hear, did you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? I mean, in our culture, a culture that's redefining truth and has truth problems and guilt problems and meaning problems, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. You know what Christians do? They question if the message of Christ is sufficient for today. And some of us, we just accommodate. I mean, some of us truly, I mean, churches all around us right now are just catering. The saddest thing, as I was doing, wrapping up some of these studies of the churches of Salt Lake, is Christian churches who really, because of the pressure of society, are catering in so many areas that really, why even be a Christian? And the temptation for some is to accommodate and just kind of shortchange the claims of the gospel and the exclusivity of Jesus and the inspiration of Scripture and everything else when it comes to marriage and all sorts of other things. It's just like, you know what? We're just going to cave into the culture. Or do you know what the other response is for some of us is to accommodate the culture, but some of us, we just avoid the culture. So over there, it's just like you totally give up the doctrines of the faith. And over here, you hunker down. You're like, I hope nobody sees that I'm a Christian. And whether it's a hiding or whether it's even like a militant hiding, you know, it's like, you know, we grow our own wheat and we like grind it and then we just kind of hunker down. I'm not saying there's a problem with growing your own wheat, but the problem is when we're no longer interacting with people around us. You see, that is not the right answer. This isn't the right answer. It's not Christ under culture, and it's really not Christ outside of culture. What we want to see is Jesus Christ conquering all of culture. What we want to see is Jesus Christ in the lives of Christians so lift out that we see that light set up on a hill and people, they see our good works and they praise the Father. That's what we want, is the message of Christ still sufficient for today. And I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you, first century Mediterranean was not friendly towards Christians. I mean, the gospel gets pushed out of Jerusalem and it begins to spread across the Mediterranean. And you know what? The Romans and the Greeks, they were very offended by the claims that Jesus Christ was Lord. Remember the Romans, they have no God but Caesar, ultimately. I mean, all the other gods, sure, you can have your pantheon of gods as long as Caesar is on top. 2 Corinthians 11, that's not our text, but Paul recounts his imprisonments, his beatings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the sleepless nights, the constant pressure regarding the health of the churches. And on top of all this, false teachers are incessantly opposing him, saying that he's dishonest, he's a corrupter of God's word. If anyone had earthly reason to give up and lose heart, it was Paul. You know, I think that there's been a long season where Christianity was the big dog, where Christianity was the majority of culture. I've got a question, Christian. Are you going to be okay if Christianity is a minority in culture? Are you going to be okay being on what looks like the losing team, knowing that the ultimate win is in eternity? I mean, are you going to be okay? Or you can be tempted to accommodate, perhaps tempted to avoid. But when a Christian is convinced that Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our ministry and message, then you know what? Christians now can be bold. Christians can go and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ to our culture, we must have a ministry that's authentic and a message that exalts Jesus Christ. We must have a message that is so authentically woven into the fabric of who we are that it's not just a thing we do on Sunday. It's not just a thing that we tell a couple other people, but it's like that Jesus Christ truly is our own Savior. then we can declare a message that exalts Jesus. Look at our text, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. We must have a ministry that's authentic. He says this, verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose hope. Do you see where it connects with our intro? You see, if this ministry is from God, then we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart in the midst of all these problems, those shipwrecks, those sleepless nights, the constant pressure, the hunger, the beatings, all these things. We don't lose hope. In fact, he tells us there in verse 1, that first word, therefore, chapters 1 through 3, builds the case how that we must have a ministry that's authentic, and it's possible. I just want you to know, it is possible to live an authentic Christian life in the midst of a culture that's relativistic in nature, that attacks Christianity in subtle and overt ways, and it's possible to have an authentic ministry because actually this ministry is from God. Therefore, look back, verse 1, chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he says this. He says, for we are not like so many others, peddlers of God's word, but a sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. Later on, he tells us this ministry is not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. You see, this ministry is not about you. We do not deserve the opportunity to serve others, nor do we have the capacity to impart life to others. This ministry is from God. You see, as Paul was being attacked, they would say things like, so by what authority, Paul, do you tell us what we ought to do or what we ought not to do? And Paul could not, you know, he'd say, I've gotten this message from God. I'm actually an apostle. But it's almost like he had to validate himself by claiming his own authority. So what he does is he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And then look what he does. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not of the tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, what Paul's doing here is he's saying, I just want you to know something. This ministry we have, it's possible to be authentic and transparent with it because it's from God and it's not about ourselves. This isn't from ourselves. This is from God. And just look at all of the changed lives. Verse 4, chapter 3, such is the confidence that we have through Christ Godward, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as from coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. I've got a question. How many of you were saved as an adult? Like post 18, just curious. How many of you were saved after the age of 18. How many of you, you'd say, I am a different person? I mean, it's so obvious that I'm different. Would you raise your hand? Can I tell you something? The gospel changes people's lives. And the gospel, something that our culture wants the benefits of Christianity without submitting itself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our culture wants all of this changed life stuff. And Paul's getting up in front of the Colossians saying, okay, I'm getting pounded right now. I mean, false teachers are saying that my message is weak and my message is of myself. But I just want you to know something. Just look around at all these changed lives. Just look at what God's done right here in Corinth. This is not about me. It actually results in new life. He says, verse 6, who has made us to be competent to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says this life we have in Christ, it's like God has planted seeds. You used to give reverence, he said. You used to give reverence to the Old Testament saints and how that there they are with their ministry of the law, a ministry of death and condemnation and tables of stone and the veiled glory of God. And now we have this new covenant of the spirit of life and of freedom, soft hearts, and it's unveiled. This new covenant produces righteousness, is permanent, it brings hope, is clear, is energized by this Spirit and is transforming, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, look at yourselves. This ministry is not of me. It produces new life. In fact, in verse 9, one translation reads this way, but if this ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? We were in Salt Lake getting ready to leave, and we're preaching at a sister church in the area, and this lady sitting in the back, she was just all smiles. I mean, real genuine smiles, like almost the smiles are almost so good. You're like, what are you on? You know what I mean? And Christy and I, we triangulated on her. We just were like, okay, what's going on there? And we come up to her and we say, so tell us your story. And she said, well, I got married, in the temple, and, my husband and I, we had a pretty nice marriage. And she said, but about 8 years ago, I just started to sense that something wasn't right. I just couldn't keep the law. I just couldn't do all that God required. I just felt like I wanted to know the Bible more. And so she walked into this little Baptist church and she said this. She goes, pastor, to the pastor, can we do a Bible study together? And she'd brought another friend with her, and this girl, and brought this other girl. And so these two ladies, they started going through the book of Romans. I mean, this pastor's like, go big or go home, right? And they start working through Romans, and it's not long before like the second one that got dragged in said, I can't go here. This is going to cost me too much. And this original lady, after a couple months, she's radically saved. I mean, she just puts her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and God just begins to change her from the inside out. But I mean, there are all sorts of ramifications for this lady. I mean, her husband left her, she lost her job, there was all sorts of problems, and then she just gave a little story, an aside. She said, you remember that friend of mine? It's like, we totally dropped off. I mean, I hadn't talked to her for 6 years, but 2 years ago, I met her in the grocery store, and this lady, this friend of mine from the past, she looked at me, and she said, I just feel like you've died. And this Christian lady of about 2 years, she goes like this. She goes, or 8 years actually, she goes, I did die, but I've been raised with Christ, and now I'm alive. Can I tell you something? Religion does not produce life. Like just a church building does not produce life. Like religion without the message of Jesus Christ does not produce life. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we can have this authentic ministry because it's from God and it produces new life and is a manifestation of God's mercy. That's why he said it back in verse 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we should ask ourselves, why is my heart not hardened to the things of God? Why is it that I'm sitting here on a Sunday night listening to God's word preached? Why is it that I'm here? Why is it that I was not born in Basra, Iraq? Why is it that I wasn't born in Nephi, Utah? I mean, why is it that I'm here listening to the word of God? Why is that? It's a manifestation of God's mercy. I think every single person in here, you should ask yourself, why is it that you are tasting of Jesus? You see, this ministry is possible. This authentic ministry is possible because it's from God and it results in life, but it's a manifestation of mercy. I mean, Paul gets it. He said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. And this is a faithful saying. He said that Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I'm chief, because I've obtained mercy. Or Ephesians 2, 4, when he says, God who is rich in mercy. Or Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see this, we're recipients of God's mercy, this ministry that he's given us, this ministry of reconciliation that we're going to see in just a little bit, is really a gift of God. That's why one man said it. I quoted it to you earlier this morning. If you should think that your position in Christ, in the kingdom of God, is a reward rather than a gift, there'll be little to sustain you in seasons of hardship and anguish. Let me say it again. If you should ever think that your position in the kingdom of God is a reward rather than a gift, there'll be little to sustain you in the seasons of hardship and anguish. You see, if my ability to minister week in, week out is based on what I think I deserve, like I deserve to be able to preach in churches. I deserve to be able to go and help church planters. I deserve this. Well, when the season gets rough, I'm going to crater. I mean, I think that the ministry that God's given all of you, I mean, we're all ministers. You know that, right? We're all to be ministers of the gospel. I mean, that's why he gave pastor teachers. That's why he gave evangelists. Why? For the equipping of the saints so we can all do the work of the ministry together. I mean, we're all doing our little piece of the ministry. But if I begin to think this ministry is about myself, if I begin to think that I deserve my ministry, then all of a sudden when it's a little bit tough at work, when it's a little tough in the neighborhood, when it's tough with some health issue or financial pressure, emotional trial or some relational conflict, there'll be little to sustain me in seasons of hardship and anguish. And what I'm preaching about is that truly our culture is in decline. The answer technically is not our politicking. The answer is not some social movement. The answer is Jesus. We'll see more of that in a little bit, but this ministry, it must be authentic. It's possible because it's not from ourselves. It's really from God, but this ministry is visible when we practice our ministry with integrity. You see, this ministry must be honest. He says in verse 2, he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Our ministry must be honest. He said back in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 17, he said, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but a sincerity in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. Paul just renounces and refuses to be connected with the message or the manner of the false teachers. Those hidden things of dishonesty, that craftiness, the handling of the word of God deceitfully, the corruptors of God's word. He says, I'm not going to be a peddler or a huckster who obtains a product and dilutes it and sells it for a profit. I'm not going to mix in something else of a different essence. And that's why it's so important that as our culture gets more and more against true biblical Christianity, you cannot give away things like the Trinity. You cannot give away things like the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. You cannot give away the inerrancy. You cannot give away those most basic doctrines of the gospel. You can't. But our culture is going to push it. You know, every summer we do what we call plant camp. It's in Salt Lake. We have about 200 students that come out and we equip them. We'll go through a passage together. We'll do small groups together, and we'll send them out to do really evangelism. And so Salt Lake is downtown is truly a divided city. I mean, you got on one side, you've got the Mormon temple there, and the other side, it's just a real bastion of an anti-Godism. It's like you got Mormons and you've got people who don't believe in anything because they've been burnt over by the religion. And so we'll send out the students and they'll just go and give out the gospel. And it's just a really great thing for them to get teaching, but also to speak the gospel. And we start off with them going and visiting the LDS temple. And as they go into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints temple, they sometimes will get they call them sisters. They're female missionaries. And sometimes we'll get one that is made from another country. And it's just kind of a low-level presentation of Mormonism. But they began to know who we are. And so they began to give us, you know, some of their brightest. One of them was this girl from England. And she was a philosophy student, and she had some sort of a philosophy major, right when the students came in, it just happened to have a lot of kids from the Midwest, and there wasn't a, you know, the Midwest doesn't have a lot of Mormons. And so these kids, they came and sat down in the temple, and this lady goes, "So are you here in Salt Lake? Are you a church group?" And all the kids are like, "Uh-huh." And she's like, "So are you a Christian church group? Uh-huh." And she goes, "So are we." The kids are like, "Uh-huh." She's like, "I mean, just the title of our church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're followers of Jesus. You're followers of Jesus. I mean, we're just all Christians." And the kids were kind of like, "Oh, boy. We didn't cover this one. We just got in the city. I mean, we hadn't even had any chit-chat yet. I mean, this is the first thing we're doing." And they're just sitting there. And I'm waiting for some of the kids to kind of like ask some hard questions or kind of unpack this. And they were just so taken back. And she was so tricksy, too. She was just so precise in the way she was doing stuff. And she was in charge. And I'm sitting there. And I usually don't say much. You know, I'm not trying to proselyte there. I just want the kids to understand what Mormonism is. And so finally, I just raised my hand. I said, "Ma'am, I do have a question." I said, can you just tell me, so when did Jesus Christ become God?" She goes, "Oh, Jesus is not God." And all the kids go, "Oh." You know, when we have to be tricksy and mix stuff into this God's word, something's not right. We say that the Bible is really the final authority for rule and for practice, that God's word tells us what we ought to do. But some of us, we add things without meaning to. We add things and put them on other people, and it confuses the gospel. Or maybe we take things out because we're afraid it's going to be offensive. I don't want to take a stand there. And Paul's like, no way. This authentic ministry is only visible when we are totally honest, when we're totally transparent. That's why verse 2, he said it this way. He said, "We refuse to practice cunning." And then he says, "By open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He's like, we just have nothing to hide. There's nothing in God's word that I'm afraid that you're going to read. I have nothing to hide. There's no little secret ceremony. Like if there were someone here that did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perhaps they put their faith and trust in Jesus, at the end of the service, we wouldn't lead them to like a secret room so we could tell them all of the rest of the story. Like, do you know that everything that a Christian knows is right here in the Bible? This is all we believe. There's not like little secret handshakes. There's not like level 32. There's not like all sorts of other things that we now like, "Oh, now you get to know, and I'll tell you now, and this is really what a Christian is all about." No, like we have nothing to hide. Do you know what that does? That does a couple things. First of all, that should cause all of us to do a collective like, whew. You know, it's pretty scary right now. Like the way people track data. I mean, how many of you have ever gone to a website and you're looking for something and you're going to buy a Christmas present, and now because your wife's on the same like account, like all the advertisements are the Christmas present you're trying to get her? I mean, there's like wiggy ones. I mean, I've been on my phone looking for something and all of a sudden it's like popping up on every website. You know what I mean? It just gets kind of wiggy. I mean, it's like they know a whole lot about us. You know what I mean? I got thinking, I kind of got, you know, kind of like dystopian, you know, like they just round up everybody that's got something Christian on their Facebook account, or, you know, they round up everyone's got something on their Twitter feed, or, you know, they round up everyone who's ever said something that, you know, Jesus Christ or whatever, and they round us all up. And I got thinking, you know what? This culture already knows everything I believe. I'm not hiding anything. Like, this is what I believe. And you know what? We don't have to be afraid of the culture. If they want to round us up, it's okay. It really is okay. It's not a preference, right? You know, I think sometimes we think too American when we talk the gospel and persecution. Because we have a lot of brothers and sisters right now who are being rounded up. We have brothers and sisters in South Sudan being chased around the desert with a Toyota truck with a 50 caliber in the back. There's brothers and sisters in Nigeria who have their churches firebombed. Can I just tell you something, American Christian? We don't have to be afraid of identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. We have nothing to hide. In fact, he says, I've lived so transparent, and I've lived so real with all of you here in Corinth that you know what? Just by manifestation of the truth, I just commend yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, I've just been faithful. I haven't been weird with, like, I haven't been like taking pieces out of the gospel. I've not been adding pieces to the gospel. I just want everyone to know, everyone's conscience. If you got a problem with me, you feel like I'm being fishy, you feel like I'm lying, you come talk to me because I haven't been hiding anything. I've got a question. Do you live your Christian life in such a way that, I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about being awkward or misplaced comments. But do you just live your life in such a way that people are like, you know what, that there's something different about them. There's something about the love of God about them. There's something about Jesus Christ about them. Christian, you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to prove. You just want to live as a testimony of Jesus Christ. You just want to commend yourself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see, the sufficiency of Christ can be communicated in our culture if we have a ministry that's authentic, but then we must declare a message that exalts Christ. He says in verse 5, he goes right in, and now he says this, or verse 4, I'll start with verse 4. He says, in the case, or verse 3, let's go back. If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled only to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Paul says this, I've lived so transparently and so real, and I have nothing to hide, that when I declare a message that exalts Christ, if you don't see it, it's because the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of the unbelievers. So if this gospel's veiled, it's not because I'm covering it up. It's only veiled to those that are perishing, because this God of this world, Satan, is blinding those eyes lest they should see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is basically saying this, that when somebody sees the lordship of Jesus, when somebody sees the beauty of Jesus, when somebody really sees Jesus for who he is, the battle's over. What he's trying to say is like if I've lived the gospel so real and Jesus can be seen through me, I mean, if they don't have eyes to see Jesus in all of his glory, Satan is working overtime to keep people from seeing that glory, because when they see that glory, it's like they hit the dirt. You know what I mean? How many of you knew facts about Jesus before you knew Jesus? But all of a sudden, God opens up your eyes and you see Jesus and you see the beauty of Christ and you realize that he's God, and in Jesus Christ was God incarnate, and you hit the ground like Peter in the middle of all the fish, and he's saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or like Isaiah, you hit the dirt and you say, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. You're like the publican in the temple and you're beating your chest and you're saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? That's why Satan works so hard to secularize our society, to push away that which is sacred from that which just happens in normal day life. And so that's why this enemy works so hard to remove the Bible and prayer in Jesus' name from the public sector. That's why Satan works to remove the message of really the death and the burial and the resurrection, the ascension and the return of the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, That's why hostile regimes lock down the borders, turn off the internet, try to shut down the radio waves, because they don't want the truths of the gospel getting into the hearts of people. But you know what? It's possible to know the facts about the gospel and still not know Jesus, isn't it? So Satan's in with one strategy, he'll shut down really the content of the gospel, but in other circumstances, he'll inject just enough of the gospel in there to inoculate everyone in that room. I'd won the hardest, I think probably in the 20 years of doing this, one of the most difficult circumstances is as a pastor said, "Hey, Will, I've got this guy, and he's a vice president of a bow company, and he's got a lot of great hunting stories, but he's going to be giving the gospel at our men's thing, and it's like the Saturday before the meeting, and I'd like you just to follow behind him and just kind of, you know, back cleanup or something." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm really comfortable with that." And he goes, "Well, I'll see." And we got there and he goes, "Well, I'm just more and more concerned about this. And I'd just like you to really, you know, follow after him." And so this guy gets up and he starts telling all these, stories about being a hunter. And I mean, they were fascinating stories. I mean, they're like, wow stories. And he gets to the end and he goes, "You know, to be a hunter, you can't," and this is what he said, I'm just repeating his message. He goes, "To be a hunter, you can't be a girly man. You got to be a man's man to be a hunter." And you know what? That just reminds me. I mean, to be a Christian, you can't be a girly man. You got to be a manly man. And I mean, Jesus was a manly man. And you know what? It takes courage to be a Christian. I'm going to pass out some cards. And he had some guys start passing out these cards. And he goes, "Now on this, it just says the sinner's prayer. And I just want every single one of you right now just to repeat after me." And he did. He just read a phrase. And he said, "Now go ahead and say it." And they said it. And then he'd read the next phrase. And it was just like a classic sinner's prayer. And he gets to the end. He goes, "Now, if you really said that and you meant that, you are now a Christian." He goes, "Will, come on up. Do you know that kind of false gospel stuff damns people? How many of you know anyone that says something like, 'I prayed the prayer,' but they don't know Jesus? Can I say something? What's going on here is Satan will try to limit the actual truth of the gospel, or Satan will be like, "Okay, fine. You know what? Let me just kind of inject just enough of the gospel so people get inoculated to this. People kind of get stirred by it, some emotional experience or some little knowledge fact or something." But you know what? You know what Satan's really trying to blind people to? The glory or the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ is lifted up and people see him for all of his glory and they see their sin for all of its wretchedness, can I tell you something? The battle's over. That's what's going to happen at the end of the age. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a coming day where people see Jesus for who he is. But for some, it'll be too late. And Satan will try to blind people by any means possible. Wrong thinking, false philosophies, superstitions, materialism, sensual passions. I mean, and if you combine the blindness with a timidity of the people of God, we've got a real problem, don't we? When the preacher becomes silenced or the preacher becomes a purveyor of some watered down text, we have a problem. And what our culture needs is not more people trying to accommodate and weakening the essence of the gospel. What our culture needs, what the United States needs, is not a group of people who are just hunkered down and afraid to even engage culture. What our culture needs is an authentic generation of Christians that have so been radically changed by the good news of Jesus that have nothing to hide, that are just being bold and just walking with Jesus, and they open up their lips and preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Because only God can cause the blind to see. He says this, verse 5. He says, so that's why we don't preach ourselves. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He uses this creation motif. He's talking about in the beginning, God speaks light into darkness. And he says, that's what happens at salvation. God speaks and he puts light into our hearts. And the light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's like the light bulb goes on. And we connect the dots that Jesus Christ, the man, is Jesus Christ, the God. He's God incarnate, and he came this earth to die for sinners, among whom I'm chief. And Jesus died for our sin, was buried for our sin, and rose again and conquered sin. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and makes intercession for his own. Jesus Christ is Lord. Even that message, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Savior, Christ, the promised Messiah, the Lord, he's resurrected to a position of kingship. And this message is to be preached. Do you know how it works? God ordains not just the end, but the means. And the way it works is this: the gospel's preached, go into the world and preach the gospel. The gospel goes out. It goes out verbally. It goes out visually. The facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus goes in the ear gate or the eye gate, and it goes in and it tumbles around the brain, and a person begins to see those things. They begin to understand those things. There's like the puzzle. It starts to get the corners, and they at least know the claims of the gospel, but the gospel settles down into the heart. And the good news of Jesus stirs up the affection, combined with the Spirit of God now begins to convict us or reprove us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And the gospel's churning in the heart, and it's not just a mental thing, but now it's in the realm of the affections. The beauty of Christ is starting to be seen. And yet in the heart, the realization that they've broken God's law and they can't obtain to the standard of righteousness of what God requires. And then God speaks into the heart and causes there to be life. You see, God speaks into the heart and he causes what is dark to now be a light, and they see the glory and the excellency of Jesus. And what happens when we connect the dots? What happens when we see the glory of God as revealed in the face of Christ Jesus? We hit the dirt. And yet God ordains not just the end, but the means. And the means is that we preach Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Friend, we know God is the one that authors salvation, that salvation is of the Lord, that it's God who saves. We know all that to be true. And yet God has commanded us to go into the world and preach the gospel. He's commanded us to let Jesus Christ be heard. In fact, look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Later on, he says this: knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. He says this in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, God, the King, has sent us as ambassadors. We are taking this message from the King. This is not our message. The message of the King. And now we're coming up to people and we implore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, it's a great freedom to know that the message that we as Christians are to preach, it's not our message. Like, we're not just trying to sign people up to some little scheme that we've got going. No, it's God's message, and he wants us to go to people, and we're to implore them to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when you are convinced that it's God who saves, when you're convinced that it's God who turns on the light, do you know what happens? You are now free to preach. You ever wondered why Christians go to hard places and become martyrs for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to know why? Because they know God is on their side. And God is turning on the light bulb for people in faraway, difficult places. You want to know why people put aside comfortable ministry and go where it's hard? Because Christians believe that it's God who saves. And therefore, we preach Christ. You know, I could start to tell you about the stats of Salt Lake City, and it's legitimate. It's the least evangelized city in America. I could start to tell you stats about really the New England area. There's a whole swath of New England that just is dying without the gospel. I could tell you about places in the world where in the 1040 window where they're close to the gospel, but you know what? The majority of you aren't called to go to those places. Do you know the majority of you are called to give the gospel somewhere between Rochester and here? You know, I see a lot of church buildings over here. But how many of you know there are plenty of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? I could preach a message that is heavy on emotion. I could preach a message that we all start to feel guilty about our lack of giving the gospel. That's easy, isn't it? But how many of us would be convicted if we start preaching about the fact that we ought to give the gospel? We'd all be convicted and we'd all be stirred up because we all know people. We all know our own laziness. We all know our own selfishness. But can I just tell you something? God is at work in places. And God's glory will be seen. And whether or not we participate in it, God is at work doing a work in saving people and drawing people to himself. And I just want to beg you. I just want to plead with you. Here we are. We've got a sweet church building. There's a sweet congregation. And yet there are people around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people around us that the God of this world blinded their minds lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel. And the answer to this is that we would go and preach Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen those dispatches from the front. Have you ever seen any of those? They're like these, a friend of ours did these videos. He went to hard places in the world and he filmed people about them giving the gospel in hard places. And it's just like these documentaries. And he goes and he interviews people. And one of them in Albania. Albania is a hard country. By the way, do you know everywhere's hard, by the way? Like Salt Lake's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. Then you go to South Carolina and you're like, everyone's a Christian there. It's hard. You come up here. I mean, it's hard. People are hard. Got to be hard. It's cold. Albania, hard. Former communistic country, has a Muslim influence, has a secular influence, has an Orthodox influence. I mean, it's just like, it's just a hard culture. It's the graveyard of evangelical missionaries. And this friend of ours, he goes there, and by God's grace, he's planted two churches in Albania. This guy's filming him. He's kind of like, so what's your secret? You know what I mean? Like, so what's your strategy? I mean, how is it that you've reached Albanians when nobody else really has seen somebody plant a church? How is it that you've done this? And he's so, David Hasselfluk is his name. He's so unassuming. He goes like this. He goes, well, I wake up. I pray. I meet people. I tell them about Jesus. It's pretty basic. And yet, how many of those we don't even do? Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. You know what? If it works in hard places like Albania, don't you think that God is doing a work in people right here in Minnesota? I want us to, in our response time, I just want us to think about it. I want us to go like, am I intimidated by our culture? Or do I believe that God is still the king? That's the first thing I want us to ask. And I want us to ask, is my gospel transparent? Or am I hiding my gospel to those that are around me? And then is there anyone that God wants us to preach Christ to? That's really the questions that I'd like us to ask. Can we just bow our heads together? Can you get your Bible? Do you mind getting your Bible? During our prayer time, I'd like us to pray through 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. And as she does, I'm just going to invite you to pray. And I'm gonna interrupt the prayer time about six times. I'll kind of pray a sample prayer, and then I'll just let you go for a couple of seconds and think through it for yourselves. Father, we know we have this ministry by your mercy. We don't want to lose heart. Lord, you know how we get discouraged about those that are hard around us. Father, we refuse to tamper with your word. Father, we want to be an open statement of truth. While we acknowledge that Satan wants to veil people, we remind ourselves that God said, let the light shine out of darkness. And has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that the gospel is still the power of God in salvation? Not just mentally, not just theologically, but practically. Or is our culture too hard? Are they too far gone? Are they too intimidating? Father, I pray that I would not be intimidated by the culture that you have for us in Utah. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, would you please shine light in the hearts of those that are around us? Lord, would we find more of those that you are at work in? Lord, we just want more brothers and sisters. We don't want to just go through, as Pastor said, we don't want to fidget through day after day. We want to live for something bigger than ourselves. Give us the grace to be addicted to really you and your ministry that you've called us to. Help us push past the drivel. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. And perhaps Pastor has a few words for us, but this is what we're going to do for the next few nights. We'll start at 7. We'll go about an hour and 15 minutes. We'll try to be even more precise with that on the school nights and work nights, and so you can plan for that. And about 7 to 8:15. And just hear some songs. We'll hear some word. Have time for us to think through it. And we'll go on. I hope that you'll chew on this. I hope that you'll read like the passage we just preached today is one of those passages, maybe during the lunch break, and just go like, God, what do you have for me from the word? How should I apply this at my workplace? How should I apply this in my neighborhood? How, Lord, should I really look at those around me? And let's just come trusting the Lord to just continue to take his word in this extra dose, extra time for us to just hear God's word pushed towards our heart. Well, thanks for being here. You're dismissed.